I'd appreciate your prayers this evening, the courtesy of your attention for a little while. My name's Ed Wilson, live in Shawnee, Oklahoma. Now, I got some gospel in my mind. Appreciate if the Lord will bless it. I'd like to begin by telling you a story. And I guess if I give a title to this little discourse this evening, it would be God's Banished. God's Banished. You know what it is to be banished? There was an officer in the United States Navy who was banished from the United States for treason once. Been a long time ago. He was sentenced to never set foot on United States soil again, but he's still in the Navy. So when his ship would come into port, they'd send a little ship, a little boat over and pick him up and put him right on the next Navy ship and to go out to sea again. Never was allowed to set foot on United States soil again. That's banished. His offense was that severe. So when you say banished, that's maybe a brief definition of what we mean. I'd like to tell you a story that kind of illustrates that. It's drawn from the 14th chapter of 2 Samuel. Quite a bit here, quite a long story. I don't intend to read all of it to you because I don't want to bore you. But I'll try to rehearse it to you. You know about King David. God put him through a lot of school to try to teach him how to be a gracious and gentle king. If you're going to govern God's people, you need to have some character about you. And David did, well, he's probably the best that the nation ever had. But being human, sometimes he did better than others. And he had his personal moral failure, and that affected all the rest of his time as king. But he had some other characteristics as well. David was an indulgent father. If you read the story of it, like the Psalms will reveal to us, he was an impetuous, impulsive, sentimental kind of a man, easily touched by emotions. And he was really weak when it came to the way that he handled his sons. Well, his sons took advantage of that. And he had some exceptional sons. One of them in particular, he had a group of sons, but one of them in particular had risen to a position of respect and prominence, and he got crossways with his brother. I'm thinking of the second son is Absalom. Absalom was a very talented man. He would have been suited to be one of the highest princes that the nation of Israel ever produced. He was handsome and he was clever and capable and gifted in so many ways. He had a pleasant, outgoing personality. He could make people like him. People thought a lot of him, but at heart, well, the man was worthless. He was a traitor. In the end, he didn't really think about anybody but himself. So he schemed up a way, since he got crossways with his brother, to just actually have him murdered. It's kind of an ugly story, and I won't spend much time there. And David found out about it, and so David banished him. He had to leave. And that's what this 14th chapter of 2 Samuel is about. It's after David had made Absalom leave his presence. He couldn't come back to the court anymore. If he did, he was going to be sentenced to something himself, and he deserved it. It was premeditated murder, what he did. That deserves a penalty. If you'd say, well, I forgive the man, but he hasn't changed, then he's still a threat, and you need to do something with him for the sake of everybody else, because he turned around and do the same thing again. So David banished him. Now Joab was David's commander-in-chief of the army, and he was very dear to David, and vice versa. David dearly loved Joab. David was sorrowing for Absalom, and Joab saw that. So he said, I'm going to find out a way so he can get his boy back in his favor again. So let's read a little. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa, hatched up a plan, fetched thence a wise woman, and said unto her, go in to the king. I'm going to give you a story to tell him. And you tell him this story, and then I'm going to use that as a means to get Absalom able to come home again. That's what he's working on. So the lady did what Joab asked him to do. And here's a story that she told King David. She went in and said, I had two sons, and they quarreled with one another, and one of them killed the other. And said, now you know what the Bible said about somebody who sheds blood like that. The kinsfolk have got the right to avenge themselves on him. And they want to do that. They want to hunt him down and kill him. But I only had two sons. And the phrase that she used was, will you allow these kinspeople, should I allow these kinspeople to quench my last ember? I've only got one glowing coal left in my fire. And if that's put out, well, it's hardship for any mother to lose a child. It's not natural to have your children die before you do. And she didn't want that in her story, and David could sympathize with her not wanting that. Besides that, at that time, people didn't have very much means. There wasn't a welfare system like we have today in the United States. They had one of sorts, but not like we do. And if this second son, as she described it to David, were also to be put to death, she'd live in poverty. There would be no support for her, no emotional support to her, and no material support to her. And so this gave her a basis to come to the king and to make her plea to him. So that's what she did in this second chapter, 14th chapter, I'm sorry, of 2 Samuel. Here's my plea. And the king said to her, what's wrong? And she answered, I'm indeed a widow, and told him all this story that I've told you. Behold, the whole family has risen against thine handmaiden. And they said, deliver him that smote his brother, that we may kill him, the life of the brother whom he slew, and so forth. And the king said unto the woman, I'm touched by this. I mentioned to you, didn't I, that he's an impulsive kind of man, an emotional man. The law is the law. The law is the law. If you can vary the law about how fast you can drive out here on the highway because your nephew needs to get to the bank before the bank closes so he can cash his check and have a party on Friday night, so he can say, well, he can drive 90. Everybody else, you drive 55, except in the curves, the West Virginia curves. You know about West Virginia curves? You can drive 90. But everybody else, you drive 55. How's that going to work for a nation? The law needs to be evenly applied to everybody, if it's ever to be respected. And David understood this, but he was a sentimental man, and Joab knew it. And he came and made this plea to him. And David was affected by her plea. I don't want you going hungry. I don't want to lay awake at night and think about you don't have anything to eat, and you know you're wetting your pillow with your tears because your son's gone, and I don't want that to happen. So, all right, I'll help you out. Whole family wants to kill him. King said unto the woman, it's okay. Go to thine house. In your case, you touched me so deep, I'll step around the law. Go on back. It'll be all right. I'll take care of this. She didn't stop there. And the woman of Tekoa said unto the king, my lord, O king, the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. I know this is a wrong thing to do. I know it's going to bring trouble in the kingdom if you start violating the law like this. She said, before the Lord, I will take the accountability for this that we're about to do. You won't be guilty. Now, can you do that for somebody else, really? How is that possible? If we put the limit out here for everybody but two or three persons on Friday night when they're in a hurry, everybody's 55, and put a sign out here, George and Bill and Susan, you can drive 90 because your mother said it was all right. How would that work for the rest of the community? But that's basically what was said here, but she was trying by every means she could to relieve David's sensibilities about this until he'd be 100% in favor of what she was trying to get him to do. Pretty clever, wasn't old Joab? King said, go to thine house. And the woman said, iniquity be in on my father's house. And the king said, here's the second thing he said, whosoever saith aught unto thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch thee anymore. We'll raise it up a level. I told you that I would be responsible, be okay. But you made it sound a little bit worse, so now I raise this up a notch higher. Anybody bothers you, send it to me. I guarantee you I will take care of this. I'm still a king around here, and I'll make this all right. Whosoever saith aught unto thee, bring him to me. I'll fix it so he won't bother you anymore. Then said she, I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldest not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, look how high he got this time. I got a son and two daughters, and I love them dearly. Never faced that, but I'd like to think I would give my life for them if it came to it. But they don't live in my household, and when they did, I couldn't do what David said he's going to do here. He said, they'll not a hair fall from their head. That's pretty bold, isn't it? That is saying, I'm going to go as far as a human being can go. He started out saying, all right, we'll take care of it. And then he went from that to saying, if anybody gives you trouble, send them to me. And then he went from that to saying, because she kept increasing the force and pressure on him, he went from that to saying, there'll not a hair fall from their head. I absolutely take care of that for you. But I want you to notice, and here is the heart of what I have to you to say this evening by the Lord's help. Said, I pray thee, the king, remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldst not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. And the woman said, wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? I want to ask you to notice that phrase. All of a sudden, the tableau is changing. So far, we've been talking about my two sons, hypothetical sons. They don't even know if she had any sons. She didn't come to plead for her sons, but she's changed the arena now. She's talking about the people of God. And she's going to talk to David about some of God's dealings in his soul. The woman said, wherefore then hast thou sought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from thee. Now therefore, that I am come to speak of this thing unto my lord the king, it is because the people have made me afraid. My handmaid said, I will now speak unto the king. I'll come talk to you about it. The king will hear me. And the next thing the king said was, did Joab put you up to this? He figured it out. What was going on when she uttered these phrases. So let's leave them now. It's what, 3,000 years ago or so? They're all dead. They don't have any bearing on our lives. But this woman uncovered a great truth and spelled it out. And it still is applicable to us here this evening. So I want to read it to you again. Wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? King, you're talking like somebody who's dealing unfairly. For my sake, you're willing to bring back the one that's banished. But for your sake, you wouldn't do it. You're keeping him out here. Is that the way God deals with us? That's what she told him. And here's what she said about it. And she wasn't speaking only of her case. That's what's so amazing and remarkable about this. The grasp that she had of the kingdom, of God's way of working, centuries before Jesus was born, long before Isaiah prophesied, long before so many of them knew nothing of the cross and the cradle and all the things that Jesus came and taught, walking on the sea and healing and raising the dead. Didn't know anything about any of that. All of it was still in the future. But she had this vision, and it is true, it is eternally true of the way God deals with us. She said to him, you're willing to bring my son back that by law deserves to be pushed away. You're willing to step aside from the law. You're willing to find a way around it. What about your boy? He's out there. When does he get to come home? That's pretty bold to come and say to the king right to his face, isn't it? But her basis for saying it is really what interests us much the most today. For he said concerning it, the woman said, thou thought such a thing against the people of God. It's not just your son. It's not just a son that I probably don't have. She classified the whole nation of Israel in this category and said in so many words, we're all banished away from God. And that's my message to you folks. Every one of us here have had need of somebody that could remove us from being banished away from God. That sailor was on that ship, and when it came to port, he had to get off and go get on another one, and he never during his lifetime was allowed to set foot on United States soil again. I have done things in my life that caused me to deserve to forfeit forever an opportunity to be saved. All it takes is one sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Adam set the stage for us all. He got banished. They put him out. There were flaming angels with swords that turned every way that kept any entrance at all back into the things he had before. Not only did it bar him from health and the tree of life, it barred him from spiritual prosperity. It barred him from gentleness and purity and hope and all the things that make life worth living. Something happened to him, and he couldn't get in the place in the cool of the day where God had come down and talked to him about things in his soul that were rich and holy and beautiful. He was banished. He was banished from the presence of God. You and I have been banished, and we have deserved to be banished from the presence of God. And if God had, for instance, clear back in Moses' time, if he had seen fit to just destroy that Hebrew nation as he said he was going to do and raise up another from Moses, wouldn't it have been just? If he had not saved the 8 that he did in the ark, would he have been just? All the thought of men's hearts was only evil continually. And he brought a judgment on them. Law is law, folks. Moral law and spiritual law is always law. And you can't just put your finger on that and say, no, we're not going to do that anymore. I'm the king and we can change the law. The law has to be honored. God requires that. To do anything else is to make him less than just. When David was caught in his great wrong, his beautiful psalm about his repentance caused him to tell God that I've done this. He said that thou may be, he said, against thee only have I sinned, that thou mayest be just when thou judgest. You got the right to put me out, and there's nothing that I could say but that said I did the wrong thing, and I can talk about that I was shaping in iniquity, and I can talk about what Uriah did and Bathsheba did. In the end, I'm the one who did what I did, and I don't have any valid reason to give you why I did it I shouldn't have done it. That's all there is to it. There's some things in life, the only answer to it is you just shouldn't have done it. And that's what David said his situation was. And there isn't any way that he can get back by himself. But David, in this case, set himself to find a way to bring this woman's banished back again. Folks, my message to you this evening is that Almighty God in heaven, not fooled, not like David was, not changing the law, but of his great love for you and me, in his pity and compassion, found a way that we who were banished could come home again and be redeemed. We ought to be, I'm sure we are, forever grateful for the blood that was shed that day on Calvary. The reason he took that is so that your sins and mine could be covered in his mercy. We were banished, and we deserve to be banished from his presence. And think what's gone when you're banished from the presence of the Lord. He is the source of everything that's beautiful in life. His name is Shalom, which is a God of peace. When we leave God of our lives, we take away our own peace. He is joy. He is the God of deliverance. He is the God of all that is virtuous and noble and just and upright. And if we allow him to be taken out of our lives, we lose our connection with that. There's nothing left but to spiral deeper and deeper into the dark recesses of sin and heartbreak and disappointment. I'm thinking, for instance, at the moment of Simon the Sorcerer. When Paul and the other apostles began to go out and deal in the Gentile world, they met a different category of sinner than they had found in the environs of where the Jews had had their most important influence in Israel and in Judah. They began to meet people who didn't have the concept of right and wrong that they did. And when people, the bands that are snapped of understanding that connect them to what God is, when that happens, in their own imaginations, they start filling the void. We're seeing it happening in our world today with imaginary things. Gods that are in rocks and trees, and our nation is worshiping education, is worshiping philosophies and ideas of humans, and basing on, well, this is sound scientific knowledge and wisdom, and in fact, it's nothing but diabolical, but they've lost the connection with God, and it makes them unable to find it anymore. And when we get banished from God's presence, that is what immediately starts happening to us, and we get three or four generations of people removed from when we were banished, and it only gets worse. It only gets worse. The separation between us and God only gets worse. My best understanding, and I don't like being a prophet of gloom and doom, I believe in being optimistic and cheerful. Nevertheless, I think there's evidence that the Spirit of the Lord is withdrawing itself from the world today, because we see people able to engage in more and more wildness and wickedness in our immediate contacts than they did in the generations past. And that's only possible when the convicting Spirit of the Lord withdraws itself. That's what happens when people are banished. That's what happened to me if I stay banished. But I want to tell you this too. How do you get banished from God's presence, really? Cain got banished from it, but I couldn't say God banished him. He sent him away. Well, what else could he do? He couldn't walk with God anymore. And he said, I'm going to be hunted now for the rest of my life. What has happened is, he said, my penalty, my sin's more than I can bear. Well, sin's always more than we can bear. But really, what was driving him away was his own failure to make contact with God. If you don't want God in your life, folks, you've got to build castle walls around you that keep out the water. Because his love is like floodwaters that rise around us, seeking an opening into our hearts. It wasn't that God wanted to banish Adam. It's that he couldn't stay in a garden anymore. How could he do it with sin in his life? It isn't that if somebody goes into sin, God wants to push them away from him. It's that they're on holiness. That miserable son of the prodigal son, scraped together what his father had put in his hands and took his journey into a far country, thinking himself well-advised and better off for doing so, when what he really was doing was banishing himself from his father's household. And when he came home, the old song wrote about it and said, the palace hall is alight. You can hear the feasting and the laughter within. People are enjoying themselves. He's saying to himself, why did I live all those years in the pig pen? Because in reality, I banished myself. Folks, we're all in the category of being God's banished. But my little message to you this evening is that thank God he made a way through the blood of his son that you and I, who didn't deserve it, yet have his mercy and grace following after us. His gentle spirit comes to every one of us to knock on our heart's door, to answer, won't you listen to me this time? I've got something better for you. You don't have to be caught in the place where you are, the vices that surround you, the troubles you're in. It doesn't have to be that way. I'd love to walk with you. I would love to come right down like I did with Adam in the cool of the day, and you and I have a good conversation every day. I'll fill your soul with peace and comfort and joy. And the only way there is to keep that from happening is just to build a wall around yourself and shut it all out on the outside, because it laps at the door continually. And yet, one of the marvels of creation is that there are so many who persist in being banished from the presence of God, not so much that he banished them, but they banished themselves. And so, I hope to encourage you this evening not to live in a condition of being banished from the Lord. David was willing to abrogate his responsibility as a king in order to help this woman, because Joab taught her how to play on his sympathy. God doesn't do that. There is a penalty for sin. The message of the gospel is that our big brother came down from heaven, experienced the same things that you and I do, the same temptations, the same heartbreak, the same difficulties. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He prayed his way through. I've been a praying man all of my life. Many times I think I ought to pray a lot more than I do. I look at Jesus all night prayer meetings off in the mountains somewhere, alone by himself, and I say, Lord, help me. I haven't touched what you have. He did all of that. He prayed his prayers. He got tired just like I am. He got so worn out that he could go to sleep in the bottom of a ship in the middle of a storm. He went to one of the descriptions in the scripture speaks about him being in, I think, Peter's house at the close of the day. No, it was closer to Jerusalem than Peter's was. He was in Capernaum. At the close of the day, he was with the apostles, and each one of them, the scripture said, each one of them went to their home. And we don't even read where Jesus went. But what we read is, next morning, early in the morning, he was in the temple. And I have to wonder if he slept on what I'd say the park bench somewhere. Isn't he the one who testified that he didn't have? The birds have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And I wonder if that didn't come true for him sometimes in reality. And he did every bit of that, looking down through the centuries to my poor needy soul, wasn't even born yet, but he loved me enough so that he was willing to give me a chance that I wouldn't have to be banished. When I had done what I've done, and you, I could get down on my knees and ask his forgiveness. Can you tell me how that happens? I've seen it many times, but I've never figured out how to explain it. Somebody just as guilty as they can be come up here, and all they do is cry a little bit and say some words, and darkness changes to day. You ever seen their face change when that happens? And the sun comes in, and the tears start flowing, and the joy comes in. Have you ever seen that happen? How does it happen? It's a miracle. It's an invisible God doing invisible work. You remember what he promised to do? I'll take the stony heart out of your flesh. What a different man Absalom would have been if he'd have gotten the stony heart taken out of his flesh. Brother, sister, if you're here tonight, your life will be different if you have a heart of flesh that the Lord gave to you. It is the key to salvation. It is the means of our eternal life. And he suffered on Calvary to make it possible for every one of us to have it. And that's my thought this evening. I thank you for the courtesy of your attention this evening. And ask us if we'd stand and have a song, please. It may be someone like to come and do better than Absalom did. Get reinstated. Get in favor back again in the king's court. Absalom came home after this. And if my memory serves me correctly, he lived there peacefully for 2 years before he started creating trouble again. We can come to this home and live peacefully the rest of our lives and go to meet him in peace at the end of the journey. Amen.